Well, please open your Bibles with me to the New Testament. Please find the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, and this morning we're going to take verses 28 to 30. Matthew chapter 11 and verses 28 to 30. And as we get ready to listen to the living Word of God, what sort of invitations do we like to receive? Perhaps it's an invitation to a summer barbecue, or an invitation from a friend who's a member of the local spa. Or what about the Friday night favourite? Come round for a takeaway and a cold one, and let's just catch up and spend some time together. Now, as we consider those invitations, I think most of us would be happy to receive at least one of them. I mean, that summer barbecue with friends or a spa day, these invitations put a positive in our diaries. Accounting for our very busy lives, an afternoon or evening atmosphered by charcoal food or those huge fluffy dressing gowns at the spa, well, these are moments that we surely look forward to. But those busy lives we mentioned a few moments ago, well, those busy lives, they don't go away, do they? In the back of our mind, maybe at the forefront of our minds, we know that when we air kiss our goodbyes at the barbecue, or we dump that fluffy dressing gown in the laundry basket, we know, don't we, that we are going back to the busy life. And when we say busy in this context, let's be clear, we're not using Liverpudlian slang for the police. No, when we use the word busy in this context, we're talking about the busy life that overwhelms us. We're talking about the busy life that often breaks us. We're talking about the busy life that seems at times so pointless and fruitless. The busy life that always comes with a price of some sort in our lives. Yes, that is us, isn't it? Many of us are on a hamster wheel that is exhausting. And there are times in life when we aren't sure if we can actually go on one footstep in front of another. Which is why Jesus gives you and me a really special invitation this morning. Can we see it there in our Bibles? The start of verse 28 in Matthew chapter 11. It's that bit where Jesus says to me, or rather says to us, come to me. Come to me. Now, as Jesus's exclusive command starts to sink in, how can Jesus speak in this way to us this morning? Well, let's check out the verse that comes before it. Can you see it there? Let's look briefly at verse 27, where Jesus declares, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And as we reflect carefully on the detail of verse 27, getting into this, as we think about Jesus's authority, that is his relationship with the Father who is in heaven, Jesus's power to reveal God to anyone whom he chooses, it's these things that explain to us in plain language why Jesus can speak in such exclusive terms at the start of verse 28. summed up, it's Jesus who has the resources of heaven to hand in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why the Son of God can say to you and to me this morning with such grace and compassion and love, come, come to me, come to me. And having established why Jesus can speak in this way, let's now move on and consider the type of people Jesus has in mind when he gives this special invitation. It's the next part of our verse. Can we see it? Jesus says, come to me, and then notice, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So at verse 28, Jesus is clear. Jesus is sending out this invitation to people who are laboring. He is sending out this gracious invitation to people who are heavy laden. And while we might think that Jesus is talking about people who are in paid or unpaid work, he primarily has in mind people who are weighed down by religious rule-keeping. And he has in mind people who have restless hearts and restless minds. You see, as we explore briefly the history that surrounds these wonderful verses given to us this morning, as we go back in time, about 2,000 years, to the land of ancient Israel, in those days, the Orthodox Jews were not only trying to obey the laws that the living Lord God had given to them through their great leader and patriarch, that man Moses. The Jewish people were also trying to obey hundreds and hundreds of strict laws that their religious leaders had inappropriately added to God's law. And never mind trying to follow faithfully the Ten Commandments, with hundreds and hundreds of laws to try and follow, many people in Israel felt tired and guilty and weighed down and frankly confused. They could not be sure of their place in heaven. And pausing for a moment, there's lots of people like that in the world today. And I don't know, maybe you're one of them. What I mean is that, figuratively speaking, many people have been taught to believe, or they vaguely believe, that to get to their version of God, they must build a bridge comprising of really good deeds. And they do this in the hope that the bridge they are building, or the life that they are choosing, that all of this combined will be enough to get them to the other side, whatever the other side might look like to them. But for many people who live in this way, there's always this earworm, isn't there? There's always this nagging doubt that they haven't done quite enough to reach the other side. And in some cases, this profound doubt pushes men, women, and young people, children, to do really bad things in the name of religion. Yes, their doubt and their anxiety becomes so intense that they kill other humans in the belief that somehow this wins favor with their God. A murderous attitude that is not the domain of one religion alone. And as we rise from our background studies, as we come back to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, so we now know who Jesus is speaking to and why. Jesus is speaking to people who are riddled by anxiety and doubt. Jesus is speaking to people who don't really know if they have been accepted by God or not. And this is why Jesus says at verse 28, come to me. Come to me. And then notice how emphatic he is at the end of the verse. Come to me and I will give you rest. As the one who has the authority of his Father in heaven and access to the resources of heaven, Jesus wants us to adopt, by faith, a refreshingly new outlook on life. With him at the center. Are we seeing this? When Jesus invites us to go to him and be blessed by his rest, Jesus wants us to stop thinking that what we do makes us right with the one true and living God. Instead, Jesus wants us to trust that it is his work on the cross that makes us right with God. Because in any case, the Bible tells us that our very best work is no better than a dirty rag. Now imagine for a moment trying to clean a beautiful white tiled floor with a really dirty mop. As we apply the mop to the tiles, yeah, we're doing our very best. There might be a little bead of sweat on our brow, but all we're doing is pushing dirty water around the floor, across those white tiles, and that is like us and God. Our very best, it leaves behind a muddy puddle. And this is why we need to take Jesus's invitation seriously. This is why we need personally to know by faith Jesus Christ as our Lord, the one in charge of our lives, and our Savior. Going back to our bridge building analogy, while there are some, and this might describe you this morning, some frantically trying to do all that they can physically do to please their version of God, for those who follow Jesus Christ by faith, well, that bridge, praise God, it's already built. By bearing God's wrath for our sin on the cross, Jesus Christ has built the bridge to heaven that we never could. And having made possible a way into the presence of the Father by his blood sacrifice, Jesus invites everyone here this morning to rest on that truth. To take comfort in the fact that we do not need to prove ourselves to our Father in heaven. Rather, what our Father in heaven wants to see and hear is humility and penitence. We need to say sorry to Jesus for our sins, and then we need to start living for him. Now, for sure, Bible-based Christians will seek to do good work or good things in line with Jesus' gospel. Of course we will. But there is a big difference between doing good work to earn God's merit and favor and attention and doing good work as an expression of thanks for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. And as we move on now, if we want that rest that Jesus has to offer to us for free this morning, then we are going to have to work hard at some point. We are going to have to work hard to get rid of our pride when it comes to being self-sufficient before our Savior. And we're going to have to take in what Jesus commands. Not what the world says or what we think, but what Jesus Christ says. And the reason for sharing in this way is because of what comes next in verse 29. Can you see it there in your Bibles? In the first part of verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." So, what about this command then to take the yoke that Jesus offers? What is that about? Well, just as a farmer uses a wooden bar or a frame to join together two animals to maybe plow a field or pull a heavy load, just as the animals are in submission to the farmer, likewise, we are to submit ourselves to Jesus and his authority. By faith, we are to follow him. By faith, we are to serve him. By faith, we are to obey his commands. And we do that by learning from him. At verse 29, let's look at it again. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you. Gladly welcome me into your life. Join up with me," says Jesus, and the last part there, "and learn from me." Just as we went to school back in the day to deepen our knowledge and our understanding on those fundamentals like reading, writing, and arithmetic, likewise, when it comes to a life for Jesus, we are to open the Bible, we are to read the Bible, and so start to improve our knowledge of Jesus, to deepen our knowledge of Jesus. And while lots of us probably do have negative memories from our former days at school, have we noticed what the lessons are like in Jesus's classroom? It's the last part of verse 29. Can you see it there in your Bibles? Jesus says, "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So understanding first that Jesus is going to be a humble and a lowly teacher, well, this is different, is it not, to what most of us know through the course of life? In Jesus' day, for example, many religious leaders expected to be given the highest places of honor, whether they were in a private place or a public place. And in our own day, we also meet at various times, depending on what we do and what our careers might look like. We meet at various times teachers or instructors who thoroughly enjoy the status and the privilege that comes with their role in life. And in the worst cases, these instructors, these teachers, they exploit their position of power. But when it comes to the Son of God, when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's none of that pride. There's no inappropriateness. Instead, Jesus assures his listeners that he is gentle and lowly in heart, and that, last part of verse 29 now, his students will find rest for their souls. For, because, as we continue verse 30 now, "my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is, earnest seekers of the faith will have their minds and hearts eased, because when we yoke ourselves to Jesus, or when we are joined to Jesus by God-given faith, we know that the stronger one in this relationship will bear our load in life. Yes, with Jesus, life's burdens become easier to manage. To be clear, it's not that we don't have any responsibilities when we're brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and nor will we escape hard times. faith in Christ does not make us immune from hard times. I mean, just spend some time surveying Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be left in no doubt about how demanding a faithful life for Jesus Christ really is, if we care, if we have a conscience for our Lord. But rather than facing these things alone, rather than relying on our own resources and energy, Jesus is with us to help us with that load as we strive for him. And as we step back from our text for this morning, what might be our last word on this subject? That's the subject that points us to the true rest that Jesus has to offer to us. Well, for what it's worth, but speaking from experience, when we have God-given faith in Jesus, when we start to understand by faith the rest that he offers to fallen creatures like us, the pointlessness of life that grinds us down, well, that pointlessness starts to fade away. And it goes because Jesus is helping us to reestablish a godly perspective on the life that we have been given in this world. When we are by faith joined to Jesus, so we can start to let go of the pressure that we all feel to earn approval from others. And with our confidence in this world settled by Christ's saving work on the cross, we begin to live our lives from a place of acceptance rather than crippling uncertainty. Applying this to our lives mentally, if our old life was riddled by a fear of failure and never being quite good enough, just like the school bully would tell us or social media tells us, through the rest that Christ gives us, well, there's no need to prove ourselves to anyone, because our value in God's eyes is secured by Jesus's grace on the cross rather than through our personal performance. What else might we say as we continue to apply these verses to our lives today? Well, if that was our mental state, what about the workplace, paid or unpaid? A lot of people, and in a former career in London, I was no different, a lot of people base their identity on their rate of productivity at work. And it's an attitude that leads to stress and a lot of mess in every part of our lives. Whereas for all who are trusting in the rest that Jesus has to offer, while it is right to pursue the best standards at work in line with our resources and our skills, the gifts that we've been given, we are to use them to the glory and honor of God, we no longer do so out of deep desperation in front of our colleagues and our bosses. Our working lives are shaped by Christ's victory. We are not having to work hard for our victory. Meanwhile, what about our relationships? Well, in the old way of life, we do like to keep a tally, don't we? We do like to keep a score. We judge others by near impossible standards. However, when we are trusting in the rest that Jesus Christ freely offers, the same grace he's shown us from the cross is the sort of grace and patience that we should be showing one another. As sinners saved by grace, our expectations of others should begin to level out in a much more reasonable way. Indeed, through Christ and his gospel, relationships should improve and become more meaningful and well-rounded. Finally, what of faith in God? Well, for many today, and we touched on this a few moments ago, they are trapped by the thought that they must do all they can to stop their God being angry with them. But surely this is an exhausting position to be in, because none of us has a perfect day. None of us. Conversely, through the rest that Jesus offers, rather than wondering if we have done enough to please the one true and living God, we can by faith look to Jesus on the cross and say confidently and with great assurance, "There is my righteousness." And so as we come into land now, to all who are laboring in this life, to all who feel in mind and in heart heavy laden, while there is time given in grace, I urge you this morning to confess your sins to Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And I would point you to his gospel that is held out for free, and use the word of God to shape and fashion your life. Because when you put your trust in Jesus, not only will your soul find daily comfort and rest, there will come a point in time when you shall know amazing rest forever. Amen.